Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. If you like what you hear in the Bible study today, there's 10 years worth of Bible studies available free of charge at john14.15.org. Now let's turn to today's Bible study. If you join me in Bible study this morning, please open up your Bibles to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. The name Hosea is Hebrew. It means salvation. And we're in chapter 4, verse 4. Ms. Ravonda asked me at the start of service whether we'd go back to verse 3 and give ourselves a running start. So verse 3 says, therefore the land will mourn. Talking about the land of Israel is going to mourn when all the people are taken into captivity and there's no one there to tend the land. What happens to crops and fields if there's no one there to tend the fields? They get overgrown, right? It says, everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea will be taken away because there's no one there to feed the animals, to care for them, to do what's necessary to make the land productive. So verse 4 begins with the word now, but it's not now in Hebrew. It's the word but. But. So verse 3 is the people are all going to be taken away. And verse 4 begins with but. Let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. The way it's translated, it makes it sound different than what the Hebrew is actually trying to convey. What it means is that people will not accept correction. So it says, but let no man contend or rebuke another because they won't listen. They won't repent. They won't turn back to God. They want to do what they want to do. It's like we were studying the book of Jeremiah in chapter 17. God said, if you will just keep the Sabbath day, I won't destroy the land. And in chapter 18, what was the people's response? Don't even waste your breath. We won't do it. We're going to do what we want to do. So Hosea chapter 4, verse 4, starting out with, don't waste your breath trying to persuade people to repent because they've already made up their mind. They've hardened their hearts. They've stiffened their necks. They will not turn back to God. They enjoy their sin too much. It says, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Are the priests willing to lead the people in repentance? The answer is no. They're leading people away from God. So he's saying trying to persuade the individual people to repent is going to have no more success than trying to have the priests repent because they're not going to either. Why? What do we read in the book of Micah? What's the problem? The priests teach for money, for pay. They're not interested in the spiritual condition of the people. They're not interested in the people's salvation. They're interested in who will put more gold in their pocket. When that's your motivation, what do you tell people? What they want to hear. That's what 2 Timothy 4 is all about. The people wanting their ears tickled. Tell us what we want to hear, not what we should hear. A pastor, a teacher who tells people what they want to hear rather than what they should hear is letting them down. And the scripture here says, if you try and get the priest to repent, you're just wasting your breath. On to verse 5, which begins, therefore. No, it doesn't. It's just and. Therefore means because of what was just said, and just means here's the next sentence. And you shall stumble in the day. Normally, you think when it's bright sunlight outside, you normally walk without stumbling. But these people are so misled, so much walking in darkness, that they ignore the light and trip and fall anyway. It says, the prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Mother referring to the land of Israel, that the people are going to go into captivity. Because no matter how much light God tries to give through the preaching of the prophets, they're not going to listen. They're not going to hear. What does the scripture have to say about walking in darkness? Let's begin in Matthew chapter 4. So if you keep a finger here and turn up to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. What color are the words? They're red. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So how does God want us to walk? In light or in darkness? He wants us to walk in light, and he wants us to share that light with the people around us. What light are we talking about? The light of Messiah. The light of Yeshua. Yes, Miss Rachel.
What verse was that? Because it didn't read the same in mine.
Okay. And I read 5:16. Let's go to 4:16. Sorry, I skipped one.
The words are black. You said they're red.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Remember I just said Messiah is the light? That's because we were now going to go to 4:16 next. Sorry. So in chapter 4, we'll start in verse 15 to make sure we get the full context. The Lord's quoting from the book of Isaiah. It says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, those two tribes were at the north end of the Sea of Galilee where the city of Capernaum is. Where does Messiah concentrate and teach from? From Capernaum. That was the center of his ministry. It says, by the way of the sea. That should not have been translated. That's the Via Maris. It's the name of the road that leads from Egypt up to Turkey. And it goes right through the valley we call the Valley of Armageddon, right in front of the Mount of Megiddo, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Why is it called Galilee of the Gentiles? Because around the Sea of Galilee, there were 10 Roman cities called the Decapolis. So the Sea of Galilee was surrounded by Roman cities and Roman encampments. Says the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. That great light is Messiah. That's where he centered his ministry. If you go to Capernaum today, there is a synagogue there that if you look at the bottom layer of the synagogue, the black basalt layer, that's from the very synagogue Messiah taught in for all those years, those great sermons. The white stone on top of it has been rebuilt, but that basalt layer is the very layer upon which Messiah taught so many years ago. Upon those who sat in the region in a shadow of death, light has dawned. So in chapter 5, verse 16, when Messiah says, let your light so shine, he's talking about the light of Messiah, that we share the scriptures, the gospel, share Messiah with all those around us, that those who are walking in darkness might turn and walk in the light. Now we'll go to Matthew chapter 6. Now that we've gone to 5, then 4, then 6. Verse 23. We'll start in 22 so we know the full context of the scripture in verse 23. Verse 22 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. There's idiomatic language in there. Do you know what an idiom is? Not an idiot, but an idiom. They're words that together don't mean exactly what the individual words themselves would mean. If the eye is good, that means you have a loving, generous heart, a good spirit, one that comes from the Lord. So if you have a loving, generous heart, then you're going to walk in the light. It says, but if your eye is bad, that is, if you refuse to show love to your neighbors, if you're stingy, if you're mean to your neighbors, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is in darkness, how great is that darkness? I mean, if you claim to walk in the light and you can show no love to your brothers, your neighbors, the fellows around you, then that light is not really light. It's actually darkness. What it's trying to say here is you may think that you're a believer, but if you hate your neighbors, if you mistreat people, if you're stingy and selfish and arrogant, then you don't have the light that you think that you do. To Matthew 8, chapter 12. Do you get the idea? Matthew talks about light and dark a lot. There's a reason for that. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The sons of the kingdom are talking about the Jewish people who reject Messiah. The ones who believe that they're saved by their own works, that they themselves deserve and earn salvation through their own efforts. They're going to be cast into outer darkness. What's that a picture of? What's that describing? The lake of fire. How can a lake of fire be so full of darkness? We're talking about evil, wickedness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Means it's not a very good place. It's a place we don't want to go. Then in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 13. Verse 13 is the end of a parable. And it's the parable of a wedding. And it's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the wedding ceremonies of those days, the wedding clothes were provided by the whom? By the Father. So the man who comes in without the wedding clothes means that he is not saved. He wants to come into the wedding ceremony through his own efforts and not through salvation by faith. And verse 13 says, the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But verse 12, if you notice, says, so he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. This whole parable is about there is only one way into the kingdom, and that is by faith through the completed work of our Messiah Yeshua. There is no other way. Does that make you think of John 14:6, where Messiah said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me? Yeah, and then verse 14 of Matthew 22 ends with, for many are called, but few are chosen. What made the difference between those that are called and those that are chosen? Everyone's called, but they don't all come in with the garment of salvation. Does the scripture say, whosoever will may come? Yes, it does. Whosoever will may come. But you have to come through salvation by faith. Then in Matthew 25, verse 30. Matthew 25 is about the sheep and goat judgments that happen right after Messiah returns to establish the kingdom on earth. Matthew chapter 25, verse 30. Says, and cast the unprofitable servant. Doesn't God want us to be servants? Yes, but what's an unprofitable servant? One who's not serving the master. They claim to be serving the master, but they are not. They're not following God. So cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the Lord is trying to warn us that the end result of walking in darkness is to be cast into outer darkness. And that's something to be greatly feared. Go to Matthew 27, verse 45. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Verse 45 takes place 3 hours after Messiah is nailed to the tree. So now from the sixth hour, that's noon, until the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m., there was darkness over all the land. What's God trying to picture here? What's happening to the light of the world? The light of the world has been rejected by the world, has been nailed to the tree, and is giving up his life. So what happens when you reject the light? What do you have left? You have darkness. So that's the picture God is giving, is that when you reject Messiah, when you reject the light of the world, then you have nothing left but darkness. And the end result of walking in darkness is to be cast into that outer darkness. On to Acts chapter 26, just three more references about the light and the darkness. That's not all there are, it's just all I'm going to cover today. Acts 26, somebody's out there thinking, oh, then do we get to go home? No, that's not what I meant. Acts 26, verse 17. Acts chapter 26, verse 17. The Lord, the risen Lord, is talking to Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, when Saul meets him on the road to Damascus. And the Lord says, Paul, I got a mission for you. I'm going to send you to preach the gospel to the Gentile world. How do you think Paul, as an Orthodox Jew, is going to take that message? It's going to be, uh-oh, this isn't good. They're going to kill me. In verse 17, the Lord says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Meaning both groups are going to try and kill him. If you remember, Paul was beaten in the synagogues. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by poisonous snakes. They did everything they could do to kill him. But God says, so long as I got work for you, I'm going to deliver you. And it says, as well as from the Gentiles whom I now send you to open their eyes. Whose eyes? The Jews and the Gentiles. Where did Paul always go first? To the synagogue. But who did he preach to? Anybody and everybody who would hear him. To turn them from darkness to light. What is that light? That light is Messiah. If you don't have Messiah, you're walking in darkness. So he's trying to turn both groups from darkness into the light of Messiah. And from the power of Satan to God, now we get to it. Darkness is what? The power of Satan. Light is the power of God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Meaning Jew or Gentile makes no difference. You get saved by faith, you turn to God and walk in the light. And you're inheriting what? Scripture says, joined heirs with Messiah, inheriting all things. That's pretty cool. To Romans 12. Romans 12. Instead, let's go to Romans 13, verse 12. We'll take this shorter route. Before you all tell me I went the wrong place. Romans 13, verse 12. In verse 11, Paul says, hey, it's time to awake out of darkness. So verse 12 says, the night is far spent, meaning it's too late to continue to walk in darkness. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. What is the works of darkness? That's sin. So Paul's saying it's time to put away sin. Repent of your sins and walk in the light. Walk in the ways of God. Walk in the light of Messiah. What did Messiah tell us? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what did God ever command us that is now irrelevant? Nothing. And we'll end with Ephesians chapter 5. That is in this topic. As you're flipping to Ephesians 5, you'll no doubt see that you've marked in a highlighter Ephesians 4:17. Which says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. That's another way of saying stop walking in darkness. Do you realize that once you get saved, you're not a Gentile anymore? You're grafted in. What if we don't want to be grafted in? Tough. So Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness. He keeps using that word once to mean what? Before you were saved. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. What is every believer supposed to be? Light into the world, a witness to the world about the truth of Messiah, the love of God that takes away the sins of the world. If you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. What does that mean? It means don't walk in sin anymore. Walk uprightly. Walk according to the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. God gave us those as the light of Messiah. For what does John 1 call him? Let's go back to John 1. I know he calls him many things. John 1, we'll start in verse 1 and we'll go through verse 5. Whoops, I got a number 1 out here. Let's see what it is. Danny and Susie say, 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that we are sons of light. Yes. Like I said, there's many other verses we could go to, but we got to get on to verse 6 eventually. But it says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word we're talking about?
Yeshua,
our Messiah. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So Messiah came into this sinful world to turn people from the darkness, from the power of Satan, into the light, into the power of God. How does Satan like that? Not a bit. So how does he fight against it? Through the false teachers. What did we see last night? What's the purpose and mission of the false teachers? Is to turn us away from the light of God, back to the darkness. So let's go back to Hosea chapter 4 before we forget where we came from, to verse 6. Ephesians chapter 5 was verse 8. You're welcome. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. This is a verse we've seen many times in this fellowship. This probably won't be the last time. My people, he's talking about Israel. Israel is going into captivity. They're about to be destroyed as a nation. Why? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Ah, if they had just studied their algebra better. Or is it geometry? Trigonometry? I don't know. No, that's not the knowledge we're talking about. What is this knowledge we're talking about? The Torah, the knowledge of God's Word, His commandments, statutes, and judgments. Who's supposed to be teaching them the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God? The prophets, priests, and the kings. And who's falling down in their job? The prophets, the priests, and the kings.
Fathers are supposed to be teaching.
Fathers are supposed to be teaching the children. When? When they get up, when they lay down, when they walk in the way, they're supposed to be constantly teaching the children. Were the parents doing that? No, so the parents failed them. So the priests are supposed to be teaching them. They failed them. The prophets are supposed to be teaching them. They failed them. Ezekiel 34 is all about that. God put all these people here to lead the people like sheep in the path of righteousness, and they all failed. So my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. Is there a cost to it? Is there a result? Because you've rejected knowledge, he's talking specifically to the priest right now. I reject you from being priest for me. But it's more than just the priests in the temple. Keep a finger here and go back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. verses 5 and 6. This is the original covenant at Mount Sinai, right after God led Israel with the mixed multitude out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. The Lord says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So whom does God expect to be a priest to him? Everyone in the covenant with him. So they're not all going to be priests in the temple, but they're all to be priests. And the priest's job is to lead the people to God, to teach the word of God to the people. Boy, aren't you glad you're not a kingdom of priests? Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Everyone who has been saved by faith, who enters into that covenantal relationship with God, he describes as a kingdom of priests. Meaning your job is to teach the world. Teach all who will listen. 1 Peter chapter 1. What does it say? We'll start in verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." The mind doesn't have loins. Okay, it's not literal, it's figurative. It means be ready, be sober, have be right minded. So it says, then be sober, which means right-minded, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah as obedient children. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, meaning before you got saved, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So are we supposed to walk in the darkness and share our darkness with those around us? Or are we to walk in the light and share that light? Go on to chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." So just like in Exodus chapter 19... Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says that you, the believers, are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That word holy is the same word as the word saints in Revelation 14:12, hagios, where they're described as those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Yeshua. Why didn't God put an or, one or the other? Because you can't have one without the other. What was that TV show? Never mind, it wasn't a good one. Okay. So let's go back to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, because I haven't finished reading the verse yet. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge." Not because you didn't learn it, but because you rejected it. What does rejected mean? You made a conscious choice. You don't want it. "I will also reject you from being priest for me." That word in Hebrew actually means to abhor, to hate it, to want nothing to do with it. Why would people who walk in sin not want to know God's word? Because it highlights their sin. It convicts them of their sin. Verse, it goes on to say, "Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children."